Thanks, Dan. It's been a while since I've spoken up front, so bear with me as I readjust. But we've been on a journey, haven't we? This is our eighth talk in this series, and this is the last talk in this series before we move on to what we're doing over Advent. I'm going to back up so I can actually see you guys a bit better. Second to last. There's not one next week, is there? Probably. There's probably one next week, says Dan. So I've got no idea what Dan's got the plan, but he's got the plan. So yes, so we've been following this this reading plan. We've been following this teaching series. And the stars and the sand. And my talk to you this morning is the new Joshua. For some, that's going to ring bells and you're going to have a very clear idea of where I'm heading with this. But hopefully through this message, I'll be able to bring you all along with what we're doing. So we have been reading about this promise that Abraham was given about how he's going to be the father to many nations. That was in Genesis 22. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. That's how we got to where we are. And that is the root of this teaching series. And it's been the core of where we've been chasing after that promise. And that's And that's where we're going to continue through and starting from again today. Just to let you know, I don't have any slides. I've been away on the walking weekend. I finished this about 1 o'clock in the morning on Wednesday, and I've not had time to do any slides. So I do apologize. I usually would have some guidance and scripture on the screen, but I'll try and read out scripture as we're going or notes of where to find it. So if you have got your Bibles, we'll be jumping in and out of different bits and pieces. So, we've been following this promise as it interweaves through the first few books of the Old Testament. And this is the story so far, just to catch us all up. So exiting Babylon, God chooses Abraham and his family became the people of Israel. That same family who are enslaved down in Egypt a few generations later. And so then through Moses, God rescued Israel out of Egypt. He made the covenant with them on Mount Sinai, that's the Ten Commandments. And he brought them through the wilderness. And so that's where we find Israel camped outside of the promised land. That takes you up to about where Kerry's talk was, outside the promised land before they crossed over. And Moses calls them to obey God's commands so that they can show all the other nations what God is like. That is the reason that they are to be the people of God, is to demonstrate God on earth. So the book of Joshua picks up right after Moses has died and Israel is ready to enter the land. So up until now, Joshua hasn't been the main character in our story at all. It's been passed down from Abraham to Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. And though we've met Joshua a few times, we've seen him as a battle leader. We've seen him as an attendant to Moses. We've seen him as a spy. And we've seen him stepping up and stepping out. And this has been through Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, as God has been preparing him for leadership to be the successor of Moses. And as it says at the beginning of Joshua, a man with spirit. So after the death of Moses, we have just this, the passing on of the mantle. It's the appointment of Joshua. And it's really interesting that the author of Joshua, which we assume is Joshua himself, intentionally presents himself as a new Moses. And that is really important, and it will make itself apparent as we go through. So Joshua is a new Moses. So as we've been teaching on Joshua over the last few weeks, I thought it would be right to look at biblical names just for a moment. Names often in the Bible hold huge weight and huge meaning. And we see more than just a few times that a person's name has been changed as they've been given authority or they've stepped out or they've had a dramatic life change. And I just want to, in the room here, shout out, what moments have you noticed in the Bible, old and new, that someone's been presented a name change? Simon Peter, Saul Paul, Sarah, Abraham to Abraham, yeah. Yeah, we're going to just look at a couple of these. So I looked at the meanings of the names and how when they're given a new name, what that new name means. So Abraham which means high father or exalted father, was given a new name, Abraham, which means father of many or father of nations. That was very much with that word, that promise. Simon, which means listen or hearing, had his name given, it was given a new name by Jesus to Peter, which means rock or stone. And that comes, sorry? Jacob, yes. So with Peter having his name changed, rock or stone, on this rock I will build my church, on this faith I will build my church. That was as Peter stepped out and demonstrated faith. And then Saul. Yeah, thank you, Steve. Saul, which means prayed or demanded, had his name changed by God to Paul, which means small or humble. As he stepped out, he encountered God on that road, and as he then carried on to do amazing things, including writing most of the New Testament for us to read. So with these powerful names, it also tells a story of that individual and how that individual has grown either into that name, or it's as something's changing and it's preparing them for the new. So while we're on names, and I'm going to skip that bit, aware of time. So Joshua, or as we were talking about names, Joshua would have had the Hebrew name, because often our Western names aren't the same as the Hebrew or Greek names or whatever appeared in the Bible. It is Yeshua. And I think you can see a few links of where we're heading in this message. And this Hebrew name, Yeshua, means God is deliverance, or Yahweh is salvation. And Joshua really does live up to that name. And receiving that anointment from God and becoming the new Moses, the leader to lead God's people from the promise, from the wilderness into the promised land and onwards. So let's just take a moment. How does the book of Joshua fit into that overall story of the Bible? But more importantly, the direction we're heading, how does it point towards Jesus? Well, this begins with God's faithfulness and his faithfulness, which continues to run through the entirety of the Bible throughout all time. And this is where the journey of promise from Abraham comes out. And it's out of that family that will come a great nation, and who will then live in a land that's been blessed, and there'll be a blessing to the world. And there'll be a blessing to the world in the way that they live in that land. And we've covered a bit of that this morning already through what Richard was talking about, but also just the flag. Nay was reading right at the end of Joshua. Was it right at the end? No, where was Nay reading from? It was right at the end of Joshua, I think so, yeah. And it kind of like setting up that, and they did well so far. And they did well for a few years. We'll be coming back into that. And they lived well in that land for a few years, being a blessing and blessing the world through how they were honoring God. And this all begins just as a family, just as a tight-knit unit of Abraham. And leading out of there many generations, become a slave nation in Egypt. But God is still faithful to that nation. He frees them. And we see that continuing to go on through. They're then a freed nation in the wilderness before they are then a nation, God's people, in the place that God had promised them. God was faithful to his people all the way through. And he fights for his people. He really does. We see that in Joshua many times, and it's we're coming to that in just a second. It gets a bit bloodthirsty at times. It gets a bit difficult to read sometimes. And I just wanted to touch on it because if we're reading the book of Joshua, we can't avoid some of these themes sometimes. We'll be brief in there. But so the next theme is God is holy. Israel finds that they have a really holy God. And this is where these really troubling parts in Joshua come in and really can't be ignored. Entire cities doomed to destruction because of wickedness in people. In other words, the holiness of God demands that they are to be destroyed. And this really bothers us. It's they aren't living to the way of the holy standard that God is requiring and asking of us to live. And it's interesting that this holiness is from God is just and fair. It's interesting that it doesn't favor anyone, not Jew nor Gentile. It's the same. And we see snapshots of where the Jews haven't lived by God's instruction or rule, and they are also treated likewise. So you've got Achan, who violates God's holiness. He's one of the commanders, I believe. I'm trying to remember, and they've just taken a city, and God's instructed them to gather together everything and give it to God. But in that plundering, Achan takes some of that for himself. And in that moment, he separates himself from God and God's holiness. And that's a problem. And that really, really bothers us. And let's say Achan doesn't make it. Yet it is just and fair. It's not one-sided at all. And I think often when we read through the Old Testament, it seems very one-sided. God's people are winning, and the people who are not with God are losing. So the Israelites moved into that new nation. They are in that land and they've got a choice to make. Will they culture a society that bears witness to God to show what God is like by the way that they're living, keeping holy and good, following the commandments set before them, those laws that have been set by Moses and enforced and re-instructed by Joshua? And in the book of Joshua, it's looking really optimistic. It's looking really good. We get to the end of Joshua, and the book of Joshua finishes with the death of Joshua. And it kind of, as you move on to Judges, it doesn't go so well. We'll leave that to another day to cover, but it doesn't go so well. So how does the book of Joshua point towards Jesus? This is where the uncomfortableness of the Old Testament becomes a bit softer. And it's with grace. So who remembers Rahab? Remember reading about Rahab? In fact, if you were into Lexio, I think it was even just Monday when I was writing it, they touched on Rahab and her hospitality. Rahab was the owner of an inn in Jericho, and it wasn't uncommon at that time for inns to be built into the walls, quite literally into the walls of the city. It also wasn't uncommon in that time for inns to also serve as a brothel. And Rahab was a prostitute. She was a woman, and she took in the spies that were sent out to investigate different cities and to go out sent by both Moses and Joshua sent out spies. And and Rahab sheltered and offered hospitality to these spies in a time when they were being hunted down by the king of Jericho. At that time, she hides them and she helps them to escape that city. And through that, she and her family were saved. Even though Jericho and its occupants were destroyed, Rahab was saved. And that really does show that you are saved not by your you're saved by grace, not by your works. You really can't be saved by your works. It's really interesting. Rahab is mentioned way more times in the New Testament than Joshua himself is, who again was looked to as a strong leader and a person that people look back to, just like Moses, and pointed back to and said, oh, the times of Moses, the times of Joshua. You know, it would have been, it's interesting. And Rahab is in Jesus' genealogy. You can go back and you can find that. So where are these links between the old Joshua and the new Joshua? Well, to ask that, who even is the new Joshua? Who's the new Joshua? Jesus. So where are these links between Joshua and Jesus? Well, I didn't go on about names earlier on, just for no point. The Hebrew for Joshua, as we read, is Yeshua. And that's derived and is the same name shared by Jesus. The English name of Jesus is derived from the Greek transliteration of Yeshua via Latin along the way. And that's how we end up with Jesus. But Jesus would have been Yeshua, just as much as Joshua was Yeshua. So what are the links that we have between Jesus and Joshua? Well, they are both the new Moses. Joshua sets himself up at the beginning of his book as the new Moses. And we see this happening exactly the same in the New Testament, where Jesus is taking up that same mantle in his ministry, and it's particularly strong in the Gospel of Matthew. We find that kicking off at the Sermon on the Mount, as there are many, many similarities that become apparent and come through, linking Jesus and Moses, and let's face it, some of the Jewish leaders didn't particularly like that. But the similarities mimicking Moses also mimics Joshua. Jesus established a new covenant, just like Moses did. He was the new lawgiver, just like Moses was given the laws by God to hand out, and then Joshua himself enforced and guided his people, God's people, to live by these laws. And Jesus formed a new community. Just as you look back, as a community was formed and was carried into the promised land, Jesus also formed a new community. And those new community were guided to follow these new laws set out. So Joshua set out to bring the people of Israel to rest. This is my next point. Slide click. Joshua was set out to bring the people of Israel to rest, a place to reside in, the promised land. A land, as Obi touched on last week, flowing with milk and honey. A place to stop after 40 long years of wandering in the wilderness. And what does Jesus say in the New Testament about being weary? Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Joshua and Jesus offering that same rest, that same provision of slowing down and being. Joshua led God's people into the promised land through a lot of violence, claiming God's land through battle and fighting. Whereas Jesus gives us also a new land. He gives us that new heaven and a new earth. That's the promised land that we are to head to. It's a perfect land that was also taken through violence, but that was violence that Jesus looked after himself. That isn't the way that we are to live any longer. As Jesus set that new command, that new law, and set new guidance for us as people, Jesus fought on our behalf. He continues to fight on our behalf. That is the contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. A lot of people go, how is that the same God of the Old Testament and the New Testament? Well, there it is in a nutshell on a plate. It's because of Jesus. It's exactly the same God. It's exactly the same. It's different times, different ways of living, but new law, new way of living. Jesus comes along. He doesn't seem to be the warrior people are expecting or waiting for. As we all are very well aware, they were expecting Jesus to come riding in on chariots, defeating the Romans, being this soldier of great might. But he's quite the opposite of what they expected. And so he was quite easily missed. They expected the coming Messiah figure, and he ends up being slain upon the cross. So what's going on here is we are learning a new way to fight. A new way to fight against evil, where we don't need to take over cities and lay them to waste, including its occupants. The Old Testament was often the way of taking up a sword to go and destroy wickedness. You're taking out the root of the cause, which was the people, to eradicate it. But in the New Testament, we're taught that overcoming evil is in a new way. It's to overcome it with fighting with love and forgiveness and mercy and kindness. It's quite a contradiction, which is why in Jesus' teaching, it was so radical, because they were still living in a time where actually to take over a place was quite normal. Look at the Romans taking over great swathes of Europe and Africa by sword and by chariot and by fighting. Yet Jesus, they were expecting Jesus to do the same and bring right to the area, but he was teaching a new way. So by quite the contradiction, we think of Jesus as that, but we're taught to take up the sword, but the sword of the Spirit, we're taught to take up our Bibles. And in that we read about forgiveness and to act more like Jesus. And this doesn't make us weak, but actually radically quite strong. So I think I've got, yeah, a couple little more points. So other similarities we see between that, you know, looking at the new Joshua, between Joshua and Jesus. Well, Abraham was the start of something. The promise was set out, which was the land of Israel. And the next step in completing that part, I'm just trying to read my notes. I definitely wrote these late at night. The promised land of Israel wasn't the end of that story. In fact, getting into the promised land was almost the beginning of a new chapter. However, Jesus was the accumulation of that story and almost the beginning of a new book altogether. The Old Testament, the New Testament, it's a continuation on. It's part of a two-part story. And Jesus almost closes the book on one as he opens the book on the next. But yet there's still the same themes run and flow out between both of them. I particularly love that we see a few ties from where we looked back over the last few weeks towards Jesus. And a huge amount of the first five books of the Bible are law and guidance on how to live. And Joshua was the champion of encouraging the Israelites to live and abide by these laws and this model. And what it was like to be a God's people and really get it right before it very much goes to pot in as you continue on through. And Jesus came to fulfill the law. So Joshua was encouraging them to live by the law. Jesus was coming to fulfill the law. He didn't come to abolish or destroy it, but he came to fulfill it and set new law along the way. It's the completion of a long story. Jesus is interwoven all the way back through. And you can see that same Jesus story flowing all the way throughout the Old Testament. And it comes to a completion of a long story in Jesus before the next story begins, which is what we are living in today. So finally, we see these individuals representing the fulfillment of a long-awaited promise. So that promise sets between Abraham and Joshua is approximately about 600 years. Between that promise being set, the in and out of Egypt, the wandering, the being released, and the coming into the promised land. And you know what? The Bible likes to keep a pattern going. And you've got a good 600 years between that prophecy in Isaiah, which we read in Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, a son is given, that one. On his shoulders will be, the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And it's approximately 600 years between that promise being given, a new hope, a new promise, and the birth of Jesus himself. It's beautiful. And this really does kind of set us up quite nicely into our Christmas season. It's by God. It kind of happened by accidents a little bit, but at the same time, we kind of notice it running as a theme throughout, going, actually, there's a new promise that's been set. And we'll be exploring the promise-keeping king as we go through Advent. We continue looking at the promises just through that Advent season in a fresh new light. And I think based on what we've been looking at over the last 8 weeks or so, it really will set up and bring new revelation to the promise that Jesus was, in the light of what we've been looking at over the last few weeks. So, Jesus, the new Joshua.